that by our natures we are miserable, we are self-centered, we are small-minded, we are mean-spirited, we are easily annoyed, we are cantankerous. There are so many things, Lord, that we are by our nature. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that in knowing you and loving you and relying on the work of your Spirit in us, you change us and you make us like you. And we are praying this morning that we will experience not just your affections for us, but your affections in us, Lord Jesus. And we pray right now that anything that would bind us or bind our tongues or shackle our feet from walking freely in your service or from praising you, we say, Lord, let that be gone. We confess sin. We confess words spoken in anger. We confess, Lord, anything that has grieved you this week and we've not dealt with. And we claim in our confession the forgiveness, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, which we desperately need. And we ask, Lord, that you will presence yourself with us by your Spirit. Come among us and come upon us and free us to worship and praise you. And let the taking of this bread and the taking of this cup this morning be a fresh impartation of the life and joy of Jesus, because we need it and because we've asked you for it. And all the people said, amen. I invite you to stand as we praise the Lord together. We're going to thank the Lord for two little persons who've been recently created for his pleasure. Parents are having a lot of pleasure, but beyond parental pleasure is the pleasure of God himself. I just want to read you, you don't need to turn to this, I want you to read you a few verses out of Luke's Gospel. Before I do so, I'd like to invite the two families who are presenting their little ones publicly this morning and seeking the Lord's blessing and taking a public stand of commitment as Christian parents to seek the Lord and to serve the Lord and to bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Would you please come forward with those that are standing with you? Maybe one family, Greg and Camille, if you come to my left, and Beth and Jesse, if you come to my right. She's there. She's right there. She's right there. You know what? Hey, Dad. Hey, you know when you've got your kid and you're in a public place and you're holding on to your kid and the kid shouts out, Mommy, you think, well, what's wrong with me? You know, what's everyone going to think about me? Alrighty. Yeah, she's there. Yeah. Hey, Mom. That was a nice hairdo, Mommy, you had. Hey, this is Patrick. Right. There we are. All right, here's the verses. The disciples, like most adults, were worried about what most adults get worried about. Their status, how they appear, and how they are in the pecking order in the body of Christ. Who's doing what and who's who? An argument started, of course we'd never do this. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. We don't actually argue about it publicly, but we've got a pretty shrewd idea who is, okay? Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Must have been terrifying being around Jesus too long, right? Jesus, you couldn't even have a good argument in private in the back room while Jesus was sleeping. Jesus wakes up knowing their thoughts. And what he does is he takes a little child and had the child stand beside him. And then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Jesus' logic is absolutely brilliant. So I want you to know this morning, as we welcome these little ones, beyond welcoming them, this isn't just some little sentimental transaction to get the parents to the mall to get them all dressed up and pray they can keep clean 15 minutes. Okay? The real thing is, in welcoming them, Jesus says, we welcome Jesus. And he says, in welcoming me, you welcome the Father. So we say together, welcome. Welcome, little Camille. Welcome, Anna Elizabeth. Welcome, Jesus. Welcome, Father. And there's a reminder to us that the least is the greatest. Why? Because if in welcoming the least, we're welcoming Jesus and welcoming the Father, then we are, in fact, welcoming the greatest that we could ever imagine. And there are two things that need to be brought to the attention of the body of Christ every time we have children before us. And this was the teaching of Jesus. First of all, that it is in understanding the child and the child's access to Jesus that we understand how all of us must come to the Father. To receive Jesus, we all have to come as a child. All of us. It's how Jesus came to this earth. We have to come as a child. So we're reminding you this morning in this little kind of ceremony, holy ceremony, that you must still come as a child. How does a child come? Completely unaware of status and all the other things to worry about. But warriors, isn't that great about watching kids play? They don't check the credit cards of the kids they play with. They don't check the race issue. They don't check the inheritance. They play. Gurgle, burgle, wurgle, doogle. Okay, they fight, but they play, okay? Alrighty. Don't mess me up in my theology now, that's not the point. And Jesus says that's how we come. Completely impervious to what dominates the world. Secondly, Jesus said, in receiving the child, we are putting a model to the church on how we receive anybody in this world who's considered the least. So in other words, the basic model for us receiving the Father is to come as a child. The basic model for us as the church to receive the world isn't as receiving a child. So those two important reminders for us this morning. Do you agree that Jesus was on the track there when he said that? Okay, before we pray for them, I think we need to pray for ourselves, don't you? Okay, let's turn that into prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning as grown-up children. And we say, Lord, let us never lose our childlikeness in the kingdom of God. And I pray you'll deliver us from the snares of this world and from the baggage that gives us a view of ourselves and our adult maturity that is nothing but hardness of heart. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that the spirit of childlikeness will be our spirit, personally, in our families, as parents, as adults, married or single, whatever our status. And I ask, Lord Jesus, too, that it'll be our heart to receive anybody and everybody as we would receive a child, not considering them guilty or unworthy until proven innocent and worthy. Write that onto the tablets of our heart, I pray. And thank you for using these little ones, Lord, to remind us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're doing great, guys. I know it's a nightmare for parents. How long is that guy going to keep talking? Does he know what a strain it is? We're dedicating this morning, thanking the Lord for little Camille. I don't think you say Camille Jr., but this is big Camille, this is little Camille. And here's big Greg and little Greg. We've already dedicated little Greg. And we're going to be thanking the Lord for this life. And as I always do, I tell the fathers that as much as we want to pray for you and will pray for you, there is no prayer that's more important than the prayer that you pray as a father. And so I ask you to bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. And I want you, when Greg says amen, I want you to say out loud, amen. Encourage him that the Lord will answer his prayer as a dad for this new life.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you today as humble servants, with joyous praise and tremendous gratitude. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his magnificent saving grace, for your benevolence and the continuous blessings you continue to bestow upon us. But most of all, Lord, we're here today to express our eternal thanks for your wisdom in knowing and responding to our family's needs and giving us gifts we really don't request. And in short, Lord, just loving us in a way that we can't even begin to appreciate. We thank you. We can't thank you enough, Lord, for the gift you've given us in little Camille. And so we lift her up and dedicate her to you, Lord, and pray that she grows up to glorify your name, and that every generation that springs from her does so with equal joy and praise. Lord, we pray that Camille live all of her life in accordance with your will, and that every step she take be ordained by you, Lord. Be blessed by you, and may it bring you glory, Lord our Father. We pray that her life be fruitful, an abundance of love and joy, and of the many gifts of the Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit protect young Camille every day of her life, and to go before her in everything she does. Lord, keep her safe from this world and all of its temptations and evil, and that as she faces each trial, that she knows to call upon your name to lift her up, and that she comes to know forgiveness, Lord, in your Son, Jesus. In dedicating Camille to you, Lord, today, we are so thankful and yet mindful of the opportunity and yet responsibility to raise this young life into your word so that she develops a personal and loving relationship with you, Lord Jesus. As humble servants, we pray that we can be models of Christianity to her throughout her lifetime, and that we can be examples of what she should be, recognizing that she'll learn from the life that we lead. And we pray, Lord, for your guidance here. We close in praise and worship to you, O Lord, because of your greatness and perfect love that we are here today with young Camille. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Don't you worry, Mom, about little Greg. Hey, little beauty. Hey. Camille Baroni. Yes. That's me. Like I say, every dedication, I love holding other people's babies. There's Mummy. And I'm going to anoint you. I anoint you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, Lord Jesus, with my friends and family here this morning, with Greg and Camille, commit this little life to you. You designed her. You made her. Before she was conceived, you knew her. You have a plan for her life, and we expect it to be discovered with joy. I commit it to you. And Lord Jesus, I commit it to these parents, Camille and Greg. Quiet her down, and I urge you to bring her up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, and so to live your life before her, that you make it easy for her to see who the Lord Jesus is. I bless you, Camille, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, Camille has an interesting meaning. It was the word given to describe attendants and servants of the king and the queen. And so our longing for this little one is that she will truly, her name will be a prophecy, and that she will live to be an attendant, a servant of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Family, the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming. You may want to sit down rather than stand, and you can feel quite free. Can you come to me? This is a smiley baby. Hi, darling. Hi, little one. I'll hold you so you can still see Mommy and Dad. Okay, let's turn around here. There we go. Anna, Elizabeth. Now, those sound like biblical names to me. Do you want to tell how you got the names and what they mean, rather than the
On 92, Stuart preached Christmas Eve sermon on Anna and Elizabeth, and I wasn't even thinking about getting pregnant at that point, but I thought, well, if someday I ever have a baby girl, I want to name her Anna Elizabeth because of that sermon. So that's where she's named after the people in the Bible.
Anna relates to the Hebrew Hannah, and it means grace. Grace. And Elizabeth is a name that talks of oath, of truth, of trust, of surety. So the name of this little one models two wonderful things, grace and truth, the two essential ingredients of all relationship and experience with the living God. And this is a firstborn. And I want to tell you, as a dad with a firstborn daughter, firstborn daughters are wonderful. Because when you have five or six, you will need an extra surrogate mother. And eldest girls make better surrogate mums than eldest boys. Now I'm going to ask your dad to pray. Jesse, here's the mic.
I did want to take this chance to say thanks to all you guys who supported us and prayed for us when Beth was pregnant and the things that went on there. God has been good to us, and He is faithful, and we're grateful to Him and to you guys too.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for bringing Anna to us, Lord, healthy and whole and well. God, we thank you for the sweet spirit that she has already, Lord. I just pray that you would surround her with your presence, Lord, that you would keep her from anything that would come to harm her, Lord. God, I pray that you would make yourself real to her in her early age, Lord, even now. And I pray that you would make it easy for her to give her heart to you, Lord. God, I pray that you would help Beth and I, Lord, to respond to her in the way that she needs us to every day, in the little things and the big things, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be able to lead her into becoming the righteous woman that you want her to be. God, I thank you for all the plans that you have for her. And we just pray, Lord, and agree with them, and pray that you would bring them to pass, Lord. And we do commit her to you, and we commit our family to you, Lord God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, you smell, Camille and Anna Elizabeth, boy, baby smells so good. Little Anna Elizabeth, I anoint you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May this anointing be a balm on your life. Truly may you be remarkably gifted by the Lord Jesus to be a minister of grace. May grace not only be your name, but may grace be your character. May truth not only be your name, but may truth be your communication. And we pray that the Lord will use you, and use little Camille, and use every child in this church as heralds and witnesses to their generation. If it's not our generation, Lord, that sees you come again, may their eyes see you come in glory. Even so, come, precious Lord Jesus. And I ask for her that the heart of mission that is in the heart of these parents will be in her heart too. And that, Lord, they as parents one day will have the joy of seeing their children serve the Lord with all their heart for all their days. So, Jesse and Beth, I give her back to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. She's a precious gift. She's an answer to prayer. Bring her up in fear and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And church family, so walk your lives as adults, as families and parents before these little ones, that we do not be a stumbling block to them in their pursuit of Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's bless them. I'd like to just use this moment to share something with you that really relates to these little ones. While I was away on sabbatical, thinking and praying about several things, one of the things that has been a great concern to me are the nearly 100 or so lives that are represented in the children and young people of this church. That's a lot of bodies. That's a lot of body spirits. A lot of persons. And many of you, we come into the service here and we're not aware of all of them. And there is some vision that we've had for some time regarding these kids and regarding the work of this church amongst children. And it is the prayerful conclusion and decision of the eldership that they will release me to spend something that I want to do, and I've wanted to do for some time, and that is to give the cream of my time as a functioning elder in this body, certainly between now and the end of this year, to the work amongst the kids. And that includes several things. That I'm mentioning this publicly because I need your help to let me do that. It's not that I don't want to talk to adults between now and Christmas. I do love you. But it is that we need time to talk to kids more. And we have a curriculum and leadership in the Sunday school that the Lord has so used in the life of this church. You know, when a church begins from scratch like this one and is planted by the Lord, you start from scratch. Thank the Lord for the tools we can use. Thank the Lord for curriculum that we're able to use. We're very grateful for it. But you know, our longing for the kids extends beyond the curriculum that we're using. And our longing for these kids extends way beyond the way that we're currently administering to it. I have always longed that we would have a ministry to children and a curriculum that relates with what the adults are learning too, for an integrated learning together as families, as adults and children, that makes it easy when we go home after Sundays to continue to talk about the things of God at our different levels and our different ways, landscaping the work of God. And we're going to be committing ourselves to this. This church is currently very highly resourced and gifted with folk who have a passion for working amongst children and have the holy know-how. And we're going to be working together, not only in curriculum, but in teacher training, in developing the kind of teaching and instruction for parents that we long for, in encouraging evangelistic outreach to children, in making this place a safe local body where any family could come in with kids of any age and know that they would be fed and looked after and taken care of. And also a vision for what I'm going to call complementary education. It's not alternative self-conscious Christian education, but the kind of help that we can provide to our junior highers and our high schools who are dealing with challenging issues and issues of apologetics in different subject areas, that we can come alongside and help them biblically problem solve and start extending intentionally into these areas of our kids' lives. And I feel tremendously joyous about this. And I don't think this is a matter for our church that should simply, you know, be a little committee working away in a dark corner. I think it's a public responsibility for the visible public pastoral leadership of this church. And I think it is important that our kids know that when it comes to looking after them, we're going to give them everything we have and everything we've got. And we're not going to give them the butt ends of our time. And therefore, I ask you to join with us and to pray this one through. In a couple of weeks' time, the Lydia National Conference, Intercessors Conference, the whole theme of the weekend is praying for children. There are about 20 women from this church, I believe, who are going to be there. And I know one of the things they're going to be doing during that time is praying name for name for every child and young person in this church, interceding for them, interceding for the name of every child we reach out to Valley Green, getting to the place of intercession, expecting the Lord to take us a little further than we are now. Church, if you're in spiritual agreement with that as a godly goal for the next generation, say amen.
Amen.
And therefore, I encourage you to pray with us, and I ask you to lovingly release me and those who will be working with me to that work. That doesn't mean to say I'm just disappearing into the sunset, but it does mean that this is a priority for life and for pastoral ministry at this point in church life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we commit this to you. We pray for every child that you have gifted us with. For Camille and for Anna Elizabeth, we thank you this morning. Every child. Oh, Lord, we know the horror stories, Lord. We know, Lord Jesus, that people think that kids being brought up in church somehow are going to be turned off or hear too much or tuned out. And we know, Lord, that there are dangers of that. But Lord, we are praying this morning for a vibrancy of life and communication of Jesus. I thank you for Jamie. I thank you, Lord, for the way you've raised her up amongst us and used us as a servant and as a leader, for every Sunday school teacher, for everybody sitting here this morning who's worked and labored in that classroom, for the effort and the time and the prayer and the study of the Word. And we thank you for all that is past. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us now as we press on with you and say, what do you want us to do now, O Lord? Grow our church. Grow the children. Bring in families that need to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. Develop our outreach to children, Lord Jesus, in this city. And help us all, Lord, to be a part of this. I pray, Lord, you help all of us as adults in this church to know these children by name. Help us, Lord, to know their sheep that are known by name. We ask you to help us in this, Lord, because we have bad memories. And help us to know because we're engaging each other's lives and families engaging families. We commit it to you. We need your help. Therefore, help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to prepare for the offering this morning as we give gladly and joyfully to the Lord. I invite the ushers to come forward and to wait upon us. Lord, we're giving with gratitude and we're giving joyfully. Pray, Lord, for those who steward these gifts. I pray, Lord, for every recipient of those gifts that we're able to put into this plate. Bless it. It's our life we're giving to you, Jesus. Accept it as our service. Amen. Amen. I'd like to make an announcement and increase. That's a good thing. It's wonderful when there's more work that needs to be done, and we need more workers. And as you know, it was announced that we were praying for the setting apart and appointing of seven members of our congregation to be added to the diaconate. And as a result of your prayerful seeking the Lord, our prayerful seeking the Lord, and the nominations that we've received, it just so happens that seven people have been nominated by the congregation to be presented to this congregation for prayer and for setting aside. And the names of our brothers and sisters are Chris Nicholson, Jim Wheeler, Rhea Engel, Byron Spears, Alan Davenport, Michelle Morris, and Trish McKim. And I would like all of you to just come forward for a moment this morning. Could you just join me at the front? Because I'd like everybody to see who you are and to know who you are if you just come forward. Thanks, Byron. All right. Now, next week we are going to be giving thanks to the Lord and to those who have so faithfully served over the last 3 years, and you'll have an opportunity to bless those who are standing down. And let me say that in this church, just because there currently or there will be 13 people on the diaconate, that doesn't mean to say we only have 13 deacons in the church. We're blessed in this body. It's full of deaconing ministry. But what we hope is that everybody at least is humble and willing enough to take on a little more public responsibility as that deacon and serve with this leadership group for at least 3 years. So you understand what I'm saying. There's far more deaconing ministry in this body than is just represented by the diaconate. But you have acknowledged, and we do acknowledge together, the gifts of the Lord in these dear ones. And in case you're new to the church, Jim Wheeler, my brother and friend, whom I enjoyed time with again this week, and I thank the Lord for Jim. Many of you don't know that Jim was on the very first diaconate of this congregation 7 years ago. It was in Jim's car and with Jim that we used to ride around the streets of D.C. praying for the Lord to provide us a place to meet. And the Lord mightily used this man in the life of this congregation, including coming into this facility. And he has served this body faithfully over the years and is willingly serving again publicly. Jim Wheeler, a friend, a brother, and really used of the Lord in this congregation. Rhea Engel, hi Mom. Rhea, who we have so grown to know and love, we have known friendship together in times of joy, and as you know, we've also walked in times of sorrow and sadness. And I wasn't planning to say this, but I think Skip would be right proud this morning. I think he's in heaven saying, "That's my girl." And Rhea, we treasure the Lord bringing you into our congregation and the encouragement of the body and seeing those gifts of service in you. Michelle, in our family, Michelle is known as the Trojan. She is nicknamed the Trojan. If anything needs painted, the Trojan wants to come paint. And this has been a precious servant in the life of this body from the very first days of this church life. As you know, she's run the tape ministry. If ever there's something going on in a kitchen in this church, you will always find Michelle Morris, not drawing any attention to herself, but serving this body. We love you. We love the gifts of the Lord in you. Alan Davenport, who you know came for a week, stayed a month, stayed a year, and with Sammy, thank the Lord. Just got another house, Alan, I hear?
Not yet.
Not yet? Well, we'll pray for that. Getting increasingly rooted, and how glad we are, buddy, that the Lord has kept this couple around here. And as much as Texas is meant to be good, it is not better than being here. I'm sorry. it certainly could be a bad day for you today. Okay, now, but from the moment they've been among us, gifts of hospitality, and, you know, full of good works. Full of good works. Righteous works for the body of Christ. And just as we acknowledge that with Jim and Andy are one flesh ministry, and Andy's deaconing ministry, we equally acknowledge you, Sammy, and thankful to the Lord for you. My brother, Byron Spears. Byron, I often say to Byron when I meet with him that the word that comes to mind, it might to your ear at first not sound a very exciting word, but to me it's one of the most powerful positive words of the Bible. This is what I would describe as a dutiful brother in the work of the Lord, a faithful brother in the life of this congregation with Karen and his family, a hungry leader, committed in the worship team, a man who's used of the Lord in helping people so often in areas of work and employment and resume and all his legal skills and his cerebral, we say in English cerebral, but is it cerebral over here? Byron is the man who comes to me at the end of the service if I make a grammatical mistake and lets me know. So this is a fearsome dude. Okay? He knows how to dot the I's and cross the T's and use his skills for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Bless you, Byron. Chris, I first met Chris when he was the leader of the Christian Union at George Washington University. We have been so blessed as a church in having people come among us as students who've actually stayed. That's wonderful. And Chris was one of them, sat in here as a student, left university, got a job in this city, and has been an integral member of this body ever since. You'll see him at the back, and you know this man serves faithfully and quietly this body. And his service is appreciated. And it is wonderful that it has been publicly acknowledged. And Chris, you should be encouraged with our love this morning. The Lord bless you. And my sister, Trish McKim, hi Trish, who equally, from the moment she came into this body, has been a joy and a friend. Again, I use the phrase, full of good works, given to hospitality. You know that? Wise, beyond her years, with a tremendous heart for people in outreach, tremendous heart for the poor. And I believe God's called her to this body for such a time as this. And I believe, Trish, there are things that I think we've talked about that are longings in your heart, and I pray that they'll be fulfilled in your life and through you in the life of this body. So the elders and deacons would like to commend these seven brothers and sisters to you, and we will follow normal due process, and we will ask you that between now and next Sunday, you will make it a matter of prayer every day, that you will pray for these dear ones. There'll be a reminder again in the pastoral letter this week, and that as we gather next Sunday, when you're given an opportunity to affirm them in serving on this diaconate, that it'll be with prayerful conviction, and it'll be a joyful setting apart to the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge as a church that you are the one that builds the church. You are the one that adds stone upon stone. We acknowledge, Jesus, that you are the cornerstone. You are the right angle for the building of this church. We acknowledge the foundation of the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And we acknowledge that you've called every one of us who's a member of this body to be fitly framed together in the building that is going up. And I thank you this morning for bringing these brothers and sisters among us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bless them and work in them and continue to equip them. Thank you for the heart they have for serving you that has been acknowledged and perceived by this body. And I pray, Lord, that they will be assured of our prayers this week as we seek you and seek your will as a congregation. That next Sunday, there'll be a joyful affirming and setting apart to the work of the Lord. And Lord, we bless you for those that are standing down that will continue to be who they are in Christ in this body. And I pray, Lord, that next Sunday will be a day of joyous release for them too, as we acknowledge them and pray for them and release them to further ministry. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. 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 Thank you, dear ones. Thank you. We're going to share together now in communion. I'm aware of the time. We do a meditation on communion Sundays. I will not be doing anything from the Abraham series, but I do want to read two or three scriptures to you as preparation to take this bread and to take this wine, and ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke's Gospel and the 10th chapter. It's in this chapter that we read the account of the Lord sending out the 72 to do his work, and they do it. And in verse 17 it says, the 72 returned with joy. Let's say those two words, with joy, together. How did they return?
With
joy. How did they return?
With joy.
How did they return?
With joy.
And they said, Lord, whoa! Even the demons submit to us in your name. Woo! And he replied. And the Lord's so lovely the way he does this. I mean, I think the Lord is very graciously intervening in their demon stories here, because he knows how those stories start to roll. And he says, by the way, he said, talking of bad stuff, he says, I actually saw Satan himself. You want to talk about seeing something? I saw Satan himself fall like lightning from heaven. And I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What are they meant to do because their names are written in heaven?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. What are they meant to do?
Rejoice.
What are you meant to do? And at that time, Jesus, full of joy from the Holy Spirit. How was Jesus?
Full of joy.
Can you imagine what that must have been? To be near Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit. I mustn't get into my preaching voice here because time is short. I know you know that if my voice goes up like that, I'm going to preach and I forget about the clock. So I'll just talk quietly to remind me that a little meditation. A sweet little meditation. And Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, and here he goes. Here's Jesus. This is one of the rare moments in the Gospels
where we have a little curtain pulled aside and we're allowed to sneak in on the communicated intimacy of Jesus with his Father. Well, we have it, of course, in that great prayer in John 17, but this is a rare moment seeing Jesus at praise, and he's going, I praise you, Father. Oh, to catch the tone in his voice there. How do you read this? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them, here we go again, to little children. Yes, Father. Yes, yes, yes. For this was your good pleasure. Your good pleasure. Jesus, absolutely beside himself. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Wish I had an hour to talk to you about joy in the Holy Ghost. I will. Because I think it needs to be spoken about. I was praying at the beginning of the service, reminding the Lord how miserable we are. Do you know miserable people? Do you know miserable believers? It's really hard dealing with miserable believers, you know that? It's very hard for people to deal with us or deal with me if we're miserable. Or lacking in gratitude. Or maybe just plain rude. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost to change our hearts. The Bible tells us the state of our hearts without the Lord. It's hard, hard, hard. The Old Testament is full of descriptions of the hardness of heart of Israel. And there are examples after example in the New Testament of the hardness of heart that crept into the early church. You'll see examples of it in just about every single epistle. I get unsatisfied with the word emotions because it's not a strong enough word, I don't think. It's a kind of wishy-washy word. And I want to use the word affections. It's the old Puritan Jonathan Edwards word. Affections in the Holy Ghost. If you want to read about revival or if you have a longing for a work of the Holy Spirit, there are two things that are always consistent with a work of the Holy Spirit. There will be an increase of love for Jesus and there will be an increase of joy in Jesus. And you and I could write down a list of all manner of manifestations of revival and revivedness, and we have to say logically that any one of those manifestations in themselves is not necessarily a distinguishing mark of a work of the Spirit of God. But what I can say absolutely is there will always be an increase of love for Jesus and an increase of expression for joy in Jesus. And when we talk about joy in the Holy Ghost, I think you'll get the idea that we're talking a little bit more about happiness. When the Bible deals with joy and the affection of joy, it's not doing an airbrush job on it. And maybe if we're lucky, maybe Jesus will pass me by long enough for me to feel something other than I'm feeling now. Where does joy in the Holy Ghost come from? I'm going to throw out some headlines that I will come back to in a couple of weeks' time and talk about. If you've never done this, open your New Testament and go from beginning to end and write down longhand every scripture that says something about somebody expressing affection in the Holy Ghost. Every verse that has to do with affections. The world has done a bad PR job on the Apostle Paul. You know, everyone gets antsy with Paul because of, you know, Paul's authority. As if everyone in authority is some kind of mean, nasty dude in the church. You cannot exercise spiritual authority in the body of Christ unless there's a manifestation, I believe, of spiritual affection. Wherever you find authority in the Bible, you'll find affection. The Apostle Paul, I've got a list in front of me now of verses I wrote out just based on Paul's ministry. There isn't a book in the New Testament in which he wrote, in which he's pouring, oh, my longing for you, my tears, do you know how I love you? Tremendous, passionate, heart of a pastor. Any man of God in Scripture is a man of deep affection. Moses was a man of deep affection. David was a man of deep affection. Peter was a man of deep affection. John was a man of deep affection in the Holy Ghost. He'd do wrong down at the bar after fishing. He'd lay you out. He struggled with that. He struggled with that, those aspects of his character, even as he followed Jesus. Jesus saw something in that man of the potential for affections in the Holy Ghost. And oh, how he expressed them later in his life. And oh, the affections of heaven that must have been expressed when that man met his martyrdom. That big body, those big hands that one day got nailed just like his master. So where does this joy in the Holy Ghost come from, dear ones? How do we, is it an optional extra for the Christian life? Is it for those that happen to have the kind of airy-fairy temperament and don't really know what's going on in the world, so are not therefore miserable? Let me throw out some ideas here. It says the 72 returned with joy. Joy is always the product of truly spiritual ministry. If joy is not produced, I doubt if the ministry is spiritual. There's a lot of ministry that goes grinding on that never produces joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a fruit of the character of Jesus and a work in the Spirit. If it continues to be joyless, I'd say, check it out. Or check out. It is, the Bible says, a product of spiritual ministry. That's why Paul says in Thessalonians to those that he loves, you are our joy. Joy is a product of ministry. Philippians 1:28, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow. It was the motto for Paul's life. Not that I lord it over you, he says to the Corinthians, but we work with you what? So you'll be good navigators, so that you'll be good Bible study group leaders, so that you'll be good evangelists, so that you'll be good witnesses, so that you'll manage your finances and Larry Burkett will send you a certificate. All those things are important. All those things are very important. But he says, oh no, I am working with you for your joy. Say that word again. It's lonely up here. And you're looking like I don't want to take you home. Joy! That's what the Bible says. So joy is always going to be a fruit of spiritual ministry. The Bible says that joy is not simply coming through the ventilators during a time of worship. Do you know where joy comes from according to the Bible? Joy will always be a fruit of prayer. Do you know that? Prayer is our source of joy. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, and your, say it. Say it. Joy will be complete. Why is prayer such a miserable place for so many? What Jesus is after through it all is your
joy.
Joy. Beginning to hate me, aren't you? That's why Paul says in Philippians 1, I always pray with, for you with
joy.
You're getting the hang of it. Isaiah 56:7, I will bring them to my holy mountain and give them
joy
in my house of prayer. You're looking for joy? Start praying. Get praying. Get talking to the lover of your soul. What else is joy a fruit of? The Bible says it's a fruit, an inevitable fruit that you can't get away from as a result of engagement with this book. If you're not in intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not into what he is saying, you can run around any conference you like, but it won't be joy. You may get happy, but it's not necessarily joy in the Holy Ghost. Not necessarily. What does the Bible say? I love that description, 1 Thess 1:6. You welcome the word with the? That's what every pastor longs for, every preacher. When you give the word, what are we after? What do we want? Joy in the Holy Spirit. We don't want you to say, oh, good word this morning, Pastor. Man, that's really upsetting, isn't it?
Really good word this morning, Pastor.
Hi. Joy in the Holy Ghost. verse. That's what the word does. And you want to know why the Psalms is the longest collection in the Bible? Because that man was engaged with the word. Psalm 119 summarizes the engagement of his life with the word of God. And the fruit of that was joy, joy, joy. And he kept writing about it. And he kept expressing it. And that's why the Psalms go on and on and on. And your Psalms will too. How long's your psalmody in your private life? Had any good psalms lately? It's the fruit of engagement with the word. Jeremiah says, when your words came to me, they were my
joy
and heart's delight. We need a few more hallelujahs when the word's preached. Psalm 119, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Great spoil. What about our gathering together? What does God expect to be the fruit of the saints coming together? Take a guess.
Joy.
Psalm 27:6, at his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of
joy.
That was the response in Nehemiah. The people met. The word was preached. They started, first there was sorrow and weeping, wasn't there? Because the first effect of the word is to convict and bring to repentance. But then the servant of the Lord says, oh, mourn no more. This is a day of joy. That's where we get the scripture, the joy of the Lord is your
strength.
That, the meaning of that word literally is the idea of a fortress. The joy of the Lord is a fort. You know, we talk about divine holy strongholds. Joy is a holy stronghold. I believe it's one of the fundamental places of safety in spiritual warfare. There's nothing, I think, that rankles the work of the enemy more than those who are battling in the worst ditches who still have joy in the Holy Ghost. There's nothing that has been in the history of the church more defiant than those that in the process of martyrdom have gone to their death praising the Lord. And it got a man called Saul one day. It got a man called Saul who in the glowing, worshipping face of Stephen had the experience C.S. Lewis describes in his autobiography. One day, he was surprised by joy. It was joy that was the great divine apologetic that broke through all the hoopla and pierced this man's heart and showed him that there was something to this life beyond the walls. And that's our expectation when we meet together. Believer, if you are talking to Jesus, if you are engaged with his word, if you love being with the saints, I've got bad, sad news for you. There's going to be joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh dear. Move churches. And the disciples were beginning to discover that as they followed and obeyed Jesus. In tough times of ministry. Jesus says, rejoice rather that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What do I want to say here about joy? First of all, Jesus commands it. This is where it starts getting bad, oh miserable sinner. Jesus commands joy. Rejoice!
I don't feel like it.
My self-esteem is low today. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What more do you want?
Amen.
And it is commanded in good times, even when the spirits are subject to you. But it is commanded in bad times. James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And it was Jesus himself, when you're persecuted and is riding rough at work, rejoice when you're persecuted. Thank God there's something to persecute. That should encourage you that maybe you're on the right track. Maybe Jesus is working in you and through you. Leap for joy, says Jesus. He doesn't just say, be joyous. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Hallelujah, it's tough. Oh, it's tough. You can end up really moving in praise, you know. Can you imagine how frustrating that is to the devil? This is the principle, dear ones. The worst he throws at us is another springboard to praise the living God. What he wants you to do is just go ahead and springboard dive downwards right into that empty pool that he's convinced you is there.
It's the end. It's the end. The springboard takes us one way if we consider it pure joy, and it's, Lord, I'm going to keep my orientation towards heaven. Why? Because best of all, Jesus did that, who for the joy that was set before him kept focused. So it's commanded in good times and it's commanded in bad times. And the other point here is that joy, the Bible says, is a product of our salvation and knowing God. That's why Jesus loved to tell stories like the man who found treasure in the field. And for what? For joy, he said, whoa, everything else goes to get this. He didn't need to go on a 10-week discipleship training school to work out the priorities in his life. He said everything else goes and is secondary and is subject to this pearl of great price. All was a product of salvation and knowing the living God. Isaiah 35, the redeemed of the Lord will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will, I love this, overtake them. That's what we're going to pray for one another this week. You're going to go out of church. You're going to go, you know, you're going to go home. You're going to eat. You're going to mind your own business. You're going to watch the Redskins and the Cowboys. You're just going to, you know what I'm going to pray? I'm going to pray that joy overtakes you. Overtakes you. I think it's dangerous, isn't it, when you're overtaken on the inside lane. Is that right? Okay, let's pray that the Lord overtakes us on the inside lane. And that we get a bit of holy affection danger back in our lives and realize maybe how shallow our affections have become towards the living God. And I want to tell you, there are not enough worship songs in the evangelical charismatic world to get you back on track. There ain't. But we all have equal access to the same God, saved by the same power of Jesus Christ, access to the same word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't think you're not going to experience what somebody else has experienced. Even so, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit. But lead me to what Jesus has said that I should be and I should be doing joyfully. In your name. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And here's my closing point. Hey, here's the logic. God is a God full of joy. That's God's character. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. Okay, well that's God. What about Jesus? Is Jesus so affectionate? Jesus, who in the very incarnation, the news spread about Jesus, and even an unborn fetus leaps in the womb, the Bible says, for what? John the Baptist does a triple somersault, Olympic somersault, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, for joy in the Holy Ghost. He gets baptized in the Holy Ghost as a fetus. Just the news of Jesus, something's in the air. Sorry, I don't want to get excited here. But the prophecy about Jesus coming in Isaiah 9, it says you've enlarged the nation and done what? Increased their joy. That's what Jesus is all about. A God of joy, a Jesus of joy, or maybe the Holy Spirit will lower the pace. A Spirit of joy. A fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Where the Spirit moves, there is joy. Joy and liberty in the Holy Ghost. You know something? Do you know one reason sometimes there's no joy? Sometimes it's not just because we ain't doing anything. The Bible teaches something very solemn here. The Bible says that sometimes there's no joy because that is a present experience of God's judgment. That's serious, isn't it? The prophets talk about the tambourines being silenced and there being no joy. God wouldn't allow them just to trip along their tra-la-la-la-la-la way. He wanted much more for them than that.
And there was a withholding. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you, Holy Ghost, start stirring my affections. I'm a bit like that psalmist David, Psalm 51. There's been too many shadows passed through my life. I want to teach transgressors your ways. I really want to teach transgressors your ways. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Oh, because David said that? No, because Jesus said, rejoice, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The paucity of our worship and the shallowness of our worship and the shallowness of our affections is directly related to the shallowness of our real belief that Jesus died to set us free and rose again to keep me free. We can talk about evangelicalism until the cows come home. But we need a recovery of so great salvation. And I think this world needs the neglected apologetic, which is joy in the Holy Ghost. And I invite you to close your eyes now as we come to this table, remembering that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and saved us from our sins. Would those who are serving communion just come forward this morning? Lord, we come to you and we say we do not want to be men and women who stand before your throne one day who've missed their joy. Oh, how tragic, Lord, to know someone who's lost their joy or missed their joy. Lord, make us those who agree with the saints of old who said that knowing you was one long shout of joy. And Lord, we confess to you that this world that rubs up against us, it creates hardness in us and callousness in us. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will do a work of your Spirit in each one of us and take away the stoniness in the heart and bring back a heart of flesh. And let there be a recovery, Lord, of joy. And for those, Lord, where there has been grieving related to necessary pain or repentance, let joy come again in the morning. And let us take ourselves to that place of holy engagement with you, where it is our expectation that the fruit of your Spirit will be joy. Lord, we confess to you, this is not something we can work up. This is not something a man can stir up. This is your work. It is supernatural. And we say as we come to this communion, as we take this bread and we take this cup, as it comes into us, will you remind us, Jesus, that you are in us? And that the Jesus who said, I praise you, Father, who was full of joy in the Holy Spirit, is the Jesus in us. Be a Jesus in us, full of joy. In the Holy Spirit, I pray. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.
I would ask that you hold it, and then we'll eat and drink together. Thank you.
Bright spirit.
Jeremiah the prophet prophesied, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote this: "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and into them their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." In Matthew, Jesus, recognizing he was going to be the fulfillment of that covenant, says this: "When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, giving thanks and offered it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I will drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The Apostle Paul, in his instructions to the church, said this: "For I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Jim's going to ask the question.
Jesus, we thank you for this bread. We thank you that it was made by man, but more importantly, it is representative of your broken body. We ask your blessing upon it. We thank you for your broken body. We rejoice that you paid the price for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Shall we eat together?
Lord, we thank you that you give us bread from heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for the life that is within this cup. We thank you, Lord, that you withheld nothing in your obedience to the Father. You went forward and did what he sent you here for, Lord. All the way to death. You held nothing back, Lord, because you loved us. Help us, Lord, to take this cup within us and use it to strengthen us, Lord, so that we might return the love to you that you have already shown for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us drink together. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. We thank you, Father, for it. Bring us to a point of remembrance of what you did for us. We thank you, Father, for pouring out of your lifeblood on Calvary for each one of us. We thank you, Father, because you saw in each one of us something special, and you're prepared to go all the way to the cross for each one of us. Father, just now we pray, Lord, you'll keep within our hearts and our minds that remembrance of what you did for us. We thank you, Father, for the new covenant which you have provided for each one of us. Nothing which is marred or spoiled with human hands. But we thank you, Father, because this covenant is eternal and forever. Bless us now, Father, as we separate. We thank you, Father, for your presence. And may we go, Father, this morning with joy unto you for what you have done for each one of us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord be with you, and if you need any prayer or you just need a hug, there'll be people available here for that. Go in peace, and we've got a little song about refreshing.